Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Watermark OC Church Sunday Message. Watermark is a generational community that is crazy passionate about starting a conversation about God, your relationships, and authentic love. If you're interested in getting more information, please click the link in the show notes for next steps. Thanks again for listening. It's our hope and prayer that this message would transform your life.
You know, Jesus didn't come to create Christians. The term Christian is only used three times in the New Testament. Did you know that? Jesus came to create disciples, followers, learners, students, apprentices. And so when you follow Jesus, he enrolls you in the school of servant love. If you want to follow Jesus and know him and say, I'm a follower of Jesus, he enrolls you in the school of servant love. That's what he taught his disciples. Matter of fact, the next verse coming up here, Mark 10, 43 through 34. We'll see that slide. Ben talked about this last week. I encourage you to get the podcast and listen to it. But this is what Jesus said. This is why I came. Not to be served, but to serve others. Whoever wants to become great among you, right? Whoever wants to really know what true greatness is all about you, must be your servant. That's the value of Jesus' kingdom. It's servant love. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man, that he's talking about Jesus, that's a term for the Messiah. That's the anointed king. Even the anointed king did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as ransom for many. That's Jesus' mission. That's why he came. That's why he came for you. And when we choose to trust him and follow him, he enrolls us in the school of servant love. Last week, the first lesson on servanthood that Ben talked about is that we're training for reigning. Jesus enrolls us and he's training us for reigning. Because one day we're going to reign with him in his kingdom. One day all this sadness, sickness, sorrow, death is going to be swallowed up in victory and Jesus is going to return. He's going to reestablish, right? His kingdom on this planet, it starts in our heart. It's moving out. One day it's going to be the only thing that you see. And righteousness is going to flood the earth like the waters. And guess who's going to be here? Those that love him and servant love is going to flood the planet. And so we're training for reigning. We're training for ruling with him in his kingdom. Right? That was last week's. I'm going to give you clue number two, or tip number two, or training tip number two for servanthood. Here's what it is. It's going to be up on the screen here. Humility is a good thing. Humility is a good thing. Say that with me. Humility is a good thing. Why is humility a good thing? I'm going to answer that for you today. Humility is a good thing, just to give you a little cliff notes, because it's a God thing. Humility is a good thing because humility is a God thing. It's the road that Jesus traveled to become the greatest of all. I want to look at a passage, Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 11. If you want to open up your smartphone or your Bibles, it's going to be up on the screen. But this is the path that the Apostle Paul, when he wrote the church in Philippi that he founded, he's writing from a prison cell. 10 years later to that church. And what is he saying to that church? If you want to flourish, if you want to thrive in your relationships, if you want to do everything that God created you to do, humility is a good thing. Because it's a God thing. It's the road that Jesus traveled to become the greatest of all. Here's what he says. Have the same church, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, even to the becoming obedient to death. Even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge or confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Most Scholars think this is actually a part of the early church liturgy. This is actually a hymn that was sung by the early church that Paul's grabbing and putting in the Philippians. This is part of their worship, part of their liturgy, celebrating the humble servant love of Jesus Christ, the greatest of all time, and the humble path that he journeyed. God, right? Co-equal, co-eternal, co-reigning in the Godhead. In Christianity, we understand that God has revealed himself in a trinity, a three personhood, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so Jesus reigned, right, in this community of committed love, Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus was there, Father and Son, all of them, the one God expressed in three persons. And Jesus did not regard that place, that position, that power, something to be grasped, something to hold on to, something even to use for his own advantage, but he emptied himself. Right? It says that he came down and became a servant and humbled himself. What does that mean that he emptied himself? Ben likes Greek words. We're going to look at the Greek word kino, because that's actually what Paul uses when we talk about the translation. He made himself nothing. The Greek is the word empty, which means kino, to be emptied. What does that mean? He emptied himself. This is where we get the theological term kenosis. The divine kenosis, God, right, who's all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful, emptied himself, stepped down, and became a human, and became a humble servant, and died on a cross for our brokenness, our pain, our sin. What an amazing journey. What does it mean he emptied himself? What does that look like to become the servant of all? Well, he didn't empty himself of his personhood. He didn't become less God. He didn't say, I'm going to become 50% God, 50% man, 30% God, 70% man. No, he's 100% God, 100% man. He didn't empty himself of his personhood. What Paul is saying is he emptied himself of his privilege. Privilege. Wow. That's a hot term in America today, right? Privilege is a bad word, man. If you got privilege, you're something wrong with you, right? Privilege is a bad thing. Privilege is a bad term. Privilege is full of shame of guilt. But you know what? The Bible says privilege is not a bad word. As a matter of fact, the most privileged of all emptied himself. Jesus used his privilege to serve others. There's nothing wrong with privilege. God gives privilege, so we'll serve others with our privilege. So we'll love others with our privilege. So we'll take our privilege and build others up and lift others up. There's nothing wrong with privilege. It's what we do with our privilege. That's what the gospel tells us. And God modeled with that. He laid aside his privilege in order to serve others. This is the gospel. Jesus emptied himself. What does that mean? That means he gave up the free use of his attributes. His all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, right? That's where he was at. And he limited that to a bodysuit. He limited that to the human pride. He became a baby in a manger, divinity with diapers, right? And he had to grow up as a normal human being. He served as a tecton. He learned, he grew in wisdom and stature, and he understood that he was the Messiah. And he understood that he was the Son of God. He had to do that naturally through human processes as God's Son and submit himself to the plan of salvation. He gave up his eternal glory with the Father, right? He gave up that place of honor and glory and being worshipped, and he became a human, right? And humbled himself. What a great journey, the greatest journey of all time. The most humble journey, the greatest step down of all time. And it doesn't say in Philippians that he did this in spite of the fact that he was God. It doesn't say in spite of the fact that Jesus was God and he had this problem down there. He just sort of stepped down and this is a speed bump on his road to comfort and security and this eternal thing that he was doing. And so he stepped down and he groveled in humanity and he made it happen because, you know, somebody's got to do it. It doesn't say that. A lot of times we read it that way. No, it says because he was God. For the very reason he was God, he stepped down. Why? Well, there's a Greek story about the gods, Zeus and Hermes, and they decided to step down from Mount Olympus to come down and become slaves, to check out human beings, see how they were worshiping the gods, the Greek gods, right? So they disguised themselves, like Superman. You know, humble mannered Clark Kent. I'll just put on a little suit here. There's a big S in here that says Superman. Now, right? You ever see Clark Kent? Superman. And so the Greek gods came down, and they were on the spy mission, and they disguised themselves. And they found out what humans were doing, and then all of a sudden they revealed themselves. Ta-da! And all their Olympian glory. They disguised themselves, then they revealed themselves. Jesus didn't come to disguise God. He came to reveal God. Do you know that? He came to reveal God. And what does that mean? That means God is the most humble being in the universe. Do you know that? God is the most, service is his business. God's in the service business. He's the most humble being in the universe. And he submits himself and he comes down and he takes on humanity so that we might know God, so that we might grasp God, so that we might understand God. What a humble God we have. What an amazing journey. You know, we shout, we go to concerts, right? And we clap for the great musicians and the great singers, right? We go to the football stadiums, we clap for the great Super Bowl guys. We go and listen to an incredible performance, Hamilton, and we stand up and clap. But where do we clap for Jesus Christ? Where do we stand up and say, he's the greatest servant of all, and give him the glory? Would you stand with me and say, man, Jesus, what a road you traveled. You are the most amazing God. Let's clap. Let's give him the glory right now. The glory that he deserves. He's the greatest of all time. He humbled himself. He bent low so that you could be lifted up. What an amazing God. What an amazing journey. And humility. Humility is a great attribute. Humility is a good thing. Right? Because it's a God thing. It's the heart of God. You know, when Jesus came to the planet, humility wasn't a good thing. In the Greco-Roman world, humility was a debased term. Aristotle would never talk about humility as a virtue. He would never give a character word for humility because it was low and debased. It was groveling. It was shameful. Shameful. Because it was a shame and honor culture. And so recognition and honor was everything. Why do we now in America, when I say humility is a good thing, some of you say, yeah, that's good because we honor people that are humble. We honor people in leadership that are humble. We honor people in school. We give character words on humility. Humility is a part of the Western culture. Why is that? There's one reason. It's a person of Jesus Christ. He flipped humility over, and all of a sudden, in the Greco-Roman world, it was transformed because of Christianity, and humility became a good thing. Because the Christians were servant love, and the Christians changed the world, and the Christians went to orphans, and they pulled the people that were left, the babies that were left out to die, they went and grabbed them. And the Christians went into, when there was a pandemic, they didn't care about their lives. They went in there and they loved the poor and the needy, and the Christians gave themselves away for the widow. There was no welfare system. The Christians changed the world because they were humble servants. What does America think of the church? They think we're humble servants? Do we give ourselves away? Do we die to bring people to Jesus Christ? Are we divided by pride and our own rights, and it's all about me, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to storm this? Or where's the humble servant love? Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. I didn't come to exalt my rights. I didn't come to say, hey, this is my deal. I emptied that. I gave that up so that others might know the love of Jesus Christ. That's the road to humble servant love. That's why he's the greatest of all time. What an amazing humble servant. What an amazing journey. And as his disciples, he invites us on the same journey. I want to give you three things that humility does for us. The gift of humility, the gift of Christ-like humility in our lives. What does it do for us? The first thing it does is humility connects us to our true calling. Humility connects us to our true calling because we were made to be image bearers. We were made to reflect the image of God as we co-ruled the planet with him, and we walked away from that. Right, we threw that off. That was shackles to us. We believed the lie that we could do it better on our own. We believed the lie through our own power and control. We could make it happen without God. We believed in our own wisdom that we knew better than God. And the result of that is division and disaster and death and destruction, right? That's the story of Genesis. But God came to redeem us, right? He died for us, a humble servant. He rose from the dead that we might have reconciliation and relationship with God, and he put us back in that place in his kingdom. We are to be image bearers in the kingdom of God now. We are to reflect God to the world. And what are we supposed to reflect? Humble servant love. That's our calling, to reflect the character of Christ. We are never more like God than when we're serving. We're never more like God than we're humbly serving our neighbor, serving our spouses, serving our children, serving our community, giving ourselves away for what's best for others, right? Here's what Jesus said in the upper room with his disciples just before he went to the cross. He walked in the room. They were celebrating the Passover meal. They'd prepped everything out and they had everything, this Jewish celebration of the Passover. And it had been a busy day, and they walked through the streets of Jerusalem, and they were all talking about what was going to happen, right? Who's going to be the best in the kingdom? Who's going to sit in the right and the left? What the government was going to look like? How are we going to do this and make things great? How are we going to make Israel great again? Because Jesus is our ticket. And guess what? Somebody forgot to hire a foot washer. The guys were so busy talking about the game and the future and what's going to happen. They forgot what you do when you hold a party in the first century world. You put a foot washer there because everybody's feet stink with dirt and dung. They open-toed shoes and sandals. And when you ate in the ancient world, you rested on your side at a low table and you put your feet in other people's face. Can you imagine trying to eat a nice Passover meal with so many sticky feet right next to your nose? That's not a great deal. And Jesus, he should be worried about the cross and the crucifixion and all that's going to happen to him. And what does he do? He goes up. He notices the need. He grabs a towel basin. He bends low and he washes his disciples' feet. Humility, right? A very humble place. And after he does this, he says, guys, here's the servant lesson. You're enrolled in the school of servant love. Here's my last lesson for you. Before I go to the cross, here's my last lesson. If then your Lord and teacher, me, Jesus Christ, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done. That's the church. A community of humble servant love, serving one another, lifting one another, giving ourselves away for one another so the world might see God's love. We're never more like God than when we're serving each other. I love the story of the World War II airman who was stationed in Britain during World War II. And he was on furlough, and he was going through the bombed-out streets of London. It's just devastated. And he stops in his Jeep at a four-way intersection, and all of a sudden he smells the wafting of fresh baked bread at the bakery. It's right there. And he sees in the window, he pulls his truck right. I got to have some of those, all right? So he gets out of his truck, he goes and he buys a loaf of, have you ever had a loaf of fresh baked bread? Isn't that, when it's still warm, it's the best. And fresh donuts, he grabs a dozen for himself. He's just going to, oh man, I'm gonna get something good here. That mess food, man, that's no longer for me. I'm going to grab some good stuff. He starts to walk out the door and all of a sudden he notices there's a young orphan boy with his face plastered to the window, salivating because he's looking in at those donuts and he's just, oh, dying for those donuts. He starts to walk towards his truck, and then he goes, ah. He looks back and goes, hey, kid. Kid looks at him and goes, here. And he takes his donuts and he throws them to the kid. Kid catches the donuts and he's just gone to heaven. Oh my gosh, donuts, this is the best thing. I can't believe it. Soldier starts to walk and he goes, hey, mister. Soldier turns back. The kid goes, are you God? Are you God? We are never more like God than when we humble ourselves and give ourselves away for the poor and the broken, the homeless, our neighbors, our friends. We're never more like God. He calls us to this journey of humble servant love. The second thing that humility does for us is it puts to death pride. Humility puts to death pride. And you know, Jesus knows that the greatest pandemic we face in America, right? It's not COVID. It's not cancer. It's not all these things that get thrown at us. The greatest pandemic in America is pride. Because pride blinds us to the true state of our soul. We're broken. We're selfish. We're all about us. We're narcissistic. Matter of fact, one author said, America is a culture of narcissism. Right? That's what our consumerism has formed us in. All about me, all about what's good for me, all about what I can get out of it. Humility is this great gift that God gives us, right? To put to death that old, selfish, sinful, all about me, grasping on my stuff, grasping on my time, grasping, and to learn to let that go just like Jesus did and serve others. It's an incredible gift to us because this pride blinds us to our understanding of our need for God and the gospel. I'm good enough for God. I can make it to God on my own. My morality's okay. I'll just pull myself up by my bootstraps, and God will accept my morality. God will accept my good enough. I'm good enough for God, right? And we try to prove it and justify it, but it blinds us to the true state of our heart, is that we need God. We're desperate for God, and we cannot save ourselves. No matter how many saviors we try to figure out, you know, the saviors of money, power, success. We try to save ourselves with money, power, success, friending on Facebook, whatever that is. It never works for us because it's a spiritual problem. And there's a hole in our heart and that only God can fill in. It takes humility to say, God, I need you. I need you to come in and rescue my life. I'm broken. I'm flawed. I need a savior. I need a rescue. I mean, Jesus, as he came and he offered that to people, and people flocked to him because of his message of the grace of the kingdom of God. The only people that didn't flock to Jesus were the religious leaders. You know, pride is the greatest disease of religious people because somehow we think we're better than others. Somehow we think we've earned it because we know the Bible. We've earned it because maybe we pray more. We compare, you know, pride is so comparative. Pride is so needing to be better than, to make myself feel good about me. And Jesus faced that amongst the religious leaders of his day, and he pointed that to them. One of his famous parables was about this whole thing. It's about the publican and the tax collector going to the temple. Let's look at this. He's talking to those people that were blinded by pride, confident in their own righteousness. Is that America? Are we so confident in our own righteousness? Whether it's our political righteousness, whether it's our medical righteousness, whether it's whatever righteousness, we're confident in our own righteousness. And look down on everybody else. And we get judgmental and we point the finger. Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple, to the church to pray. One a Pharisee, one a self-righteous, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm all that in a bag of chips, man. I'm the best there's ever been, right? I thank you that I'm not like those other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers. Even like that tax collector, I'm thankful I'm not like him. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth. Look at me. Right? Look at me. Is that America? Look at me. Look at my Facebook. Look at my post. Look at me. Look at all that I've done, right? And we get blinded by the state of our heart and our soul. And so the tax collector walked away thinking he was doing great. And then the poor tax collector stepped up and said, he stood at a distance because he couldn't even come close to God, and he would not even look up to heaven because he felt so bad, and he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's me. I'm a sinner. Boy, do I need God. I tell you, Jesus says, this man rather than the other went home justified. Why? Because of God's grace, because of humility. And the others walked away, the other guy walked away blind. Right? I think maybe 10% of America will even go to church this weekend, right? I think 30, 40% of America believes. Why? Because we don't need God, because we're the best and we got it all figured out. And yet we're a broken mess and we're not willing to acknowledge it. We're not willing to say, this is a mess and I'm part of the mess. And boy, it starts with me. I'm the biggest sinner in the room. I'm the biggest, whoever I point out, guess what? I'm the biggest sinner in the room. And until I acknowledge that, I can't be a solution. I can't serve. I can't bring people together to do what's bigger than myself. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. That's the gift of humility. When we humble ourselves before God, right? His grace, his beauty, his wonder is open to us. And we don't have to be God anymore. We don't have to play God, pretend God. We can be just who God created us to be. Humility is not being greater than, but it's not either being less than either. It's not saying I'm dirt, I'm dung, and kicking myself and beating. That's not humility. Humility is just being who God created you to be and being thankful that He gave you the gifts. He gave you the privilege. I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm thankful that God privileged me. The question is, what do I do with my privilege? Do I serve the poor? Do I try to reconcile with my brother? Do I love my brother? Do I listen to his story? Do I understand where he's at? Do I come alongside him in humility and say, how can I help and how can I serve you? That's what it's about. Humility kills pride. And boy, do we need that in our lives. Because pride is there, wanting to take control. And then the third thing that humility does for us, why it's a good thing, because it's a God thing. Because humility opens the door to God's blessings. God's blessings. The humble one wants to give us the greatest blessings, right? Eternal blessings, heavenly blessings, more of himself to us, right? And Jesus, right, he left that place. He gave himself over. He became a servant and he died on the cross for us. And they put him in the ground. But he's not in the ground today, right? They put him in a tomb. He's not in that room today. 3 days later, right? He said, it is finished. And he gave himself up to God, right? It is finished. I release my spirit to you, right? And they put him in the ground. And 3 days later, God rose him from the dead. Christianity is not some religion that you try to pridefully step up and get Christianity is a relationship with a living God. And well, how do we know he's a living God? Because he rose from the dead. Jesus is God because he rose from the dead. And God exalted him and his disciples. And then he was raised. And it says that he sits in the right hand of the Father today, still serving, still interceding, pouring out the Spirit on us so that we could walk this path of humble love. And he's exalted. And that's the Christian path. We're called to the gospel. We're called to play it out in our marriages, play it out in our homes, play it out in our lives. Take up our cross, die to ourselves, give ourselves away to others, and let God bring the life. Let God show the answers. Let God answer and bring more of himself and less of us, right? And I see exaltation. Here's the promise from Peter. Peter's writing to a persecuted church. First Peter, this church is being persecuted by Rome. These people are dying from their government. They're going through struggles. Their fellow Jews are persecuting them. They're ostracized. They're going through hard times. And Peter says, be submissive. Be humble to one another. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you. Exaltation, that he may lift you up in his time. The Christian path, if we're going to follow Jesus and be the servant like he is, it's going to be sacrificial for us. It's going to be uncomfortable. We're going to have to give ourselves up and give our time and talents away. We're going to have to give ourselves away to serve others that don't maybe appreciate it or even love us, even our enemies. Crazy. We're going to do that and it's going to be hard and there's pain and there's suffering involved. It happens. That's a part of the gig. And you know what? We need to tell people about that. If you're looking at Christianity today, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to forgive you, but he wants to give you new life. But that involves a path of trusting him, even in suffering, even in giving yourselves away to others. That's Christianity 101. Read the early church. Somehow in America, we've got it. It's this consumer gospel, believe in Jesus and he gives you everything you want and everything's happy. That's not Christianity. That's why most of our young people walk away from God. Because we give them a Christianity that's not real. We don't teach them what suffering and hardship. We don't model that for them. And that's why so many people, young people leave the church. When they get into school, they get all these other doctrines because they haven't seen a real Christianity. We need to give them a real Christianity, a suffering Christianity, a sacrificial Christianity, so they got something worth following. That's what we need to give them. And Jesus says, you know what? You're not going to be left in the grave. I'm not going to forget you. I'm not going to pour dirt on your life. I'm not going to walk away from you. One day you're going to stand before me in glory. And I'm going to say, thank you. Well done, good and faithful servant. What do you mean? When did I, when you fed me, you clothed me. When did I feed? When you did it to the least of these. When you went and clothed the poor and fed the poor, you did it to me. When you loved your neighbor, you did it to me. When you served your family and your wife and you went through those hard times, you did it for me. He will not forget anything you've done. Even a cup of cold water, he will not forget. And one day you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we're living for. A kingdom that doesn't have all this mess in it. That all these idols that never satisfy, we're waiting for a kingdom that actually does it. And it's worth sacrificing and giving your life for. And that's what Watermark's been all about. It's been a road of servant. It's been a road of sacrifice. And I'm just so thankful that there's men and women that have sacrificed with me, elders that have gone to the wall, suffered for their family to go through difficult times, people that have opened their wallets and given generously and sacrificial so we can have this place, people that have set up and break down in school for 5 years, fire alarms going off, sprinkler systems coming on during the service. I mean, crazy stuff. Persecution, attack, difficulty, internal conflict, so many things, so many people have stuck through that. You know what? It's been worth it all because God has revealed his glory. He's exalted things. And a lot of that exaltation that I see is an internal thing, an eternal exaltation of his character, of the formation of your heart. You become a different person. See, when we serve and we go through suffering, what does he make us? He conforms it to his image and we have more peace. He brings eternal peace. We have more joy. He brings the joy of service through the Holy Spirit. He brings deeper love because we can grasp God's love is wider and deeper. Why? Because I had to serve an enemy. And now I really understand what God's love is about when you serve an enemy. Right? That's how he forms it. And the exaltation is inside of us. And the glory of God begins to shine. And we become more like Christ. That's why we're here. That's the beauty I see in so many servants. How he's changing your lives. I see God in you. What a beautiful thing. And sometimes it's a position of exaltation. Sometimes people suffer and they pray in an organization. And God lifts them up and gives them a position of authority. Or God blesses them and rewards them financially, or something happens. But why does God do that? So they can say, oh, look at me? No, so they can witness and give him glory. He puts us on those pedestals and he blesses us. He gives us positions so we can say, this is about God and not about, and we can humbly tell others, and people see God in that humility, giving him the credit and the glory. And sometimes we have to wait till eternity. Sometimes some of the things you've done and you wonder, why did I do that? And why was that suffering? What was that all about? That serving. Well, you don't know what God was doing. You don't know the seed that he was planting. You know the eternal things till you stand before him and you see the beautiful work that he's done through humble, broken servant love. That's what we're waiting for. We're going to close this service and we're going to celebrate his love through worship, and we're going to go to the table and remember that he served us by breaking his body for us, by pouring out his blood so that we could be forgiven and free. But I'm just reminded of a story of Watermark of 9 years. And one of the blessings of being broken and being humble and having to serve and seeing God bring glory through that. About three, four years ago, Watermark went through a really hard time. And Watermark was formed by two leaders, myself and another guy, and we formed a church. It was two churches that came together. And unfortunately, the church partnership didn't work. It didn't work for whatever reasons, and I'm not here to talk about the reasons. Two flawed leaders, that's the church, flawed leaders couldn't figure it out. And so a divorce happened, and my partner, my friend, left and went off to do his own thing. We had a divorce, and the church split. Half the church left and half the church stayed. We still had the same costs and mortgage. And the church was going to go down. Financially, we could lose the church. And God said, Bucky, you know, are you going to quit? Or are you called to servant love? And so I said, I need to go back to work in the business world. I need to go bivocational. I'm still called here. I still believe God's working here. So I went by vocation. I went back to my father's business and went back into the restaurant industry and started working again in the restaurant industry with my father's company. I had left my father's company, was 30 years old, 25 years early. And when I went back into that company, I met the most humble servants of all. Dishwashers, cooks, line guys. Guys giving their lives just to put food on the table. Some of the most hardest working people I know. Incredible people. And one of the guys I met, his name was Jeff. Jeff was the manager, and we became friends. And I loved Jeff, and he was a hard worker, and we became friends. And one Christmas season, Christmas is the busiest season of the year, he just worked so hard. He got sick. Somehow he got sick. We didn't know why he was sick. He just was feeling bad. And then I heard on after Christmas Eve, he had to go to the hospital. And he found out that Jeff was septic. He was close to death. He didn't even know it. And as they figured it out, he had holes in his intestine. And so they were going to do emergency surgery to try to save his life. And my dad and I said, what do we do? We have to do something. And I said, well, let's go pray over Jeff. Let's go to the hospital and pray over Jeff. We don't talk to him about God, but we need to go pray for him. So my dad and I went to pray for Jeff in the hospital before he was going to have that surgery the next morning. And my dad, he brought a financial gift. And he says, Jeff, I want to give this money to you so your family's okay. You don't have to worry about that. I don't know how long it's going to take. You're not going to lose your job. Here's some money for more expenses. Your family's taken care of. And Jeff just started to cry and said, I can't believe you would do that for me. I'm just a worker in your company. And my dad said, your family, Jeff. And that's what family does for family. He said, Jeff, we're also Christians. We may not talk about it a lot, but we believe in God. We believe the power of God. And I'd like to pray for you. My dad and I pray for you. And so we laid hands on Jeff and we prayed for him. We prayed for his healing and prayed for God to work in his life. And so we left. And the next day I texted Jeff's wife to find out about his surgery, how it went. And she said, well, amazing thing happened. There was no surgery. Because there was a transformation of her knife, and Jeff got so much better, they don't need to do the surgery. They're going to try to do the antibiotics and try to, the sepsis went away. I mean, it's way better. And it's like, oh my gosh, God does answer prayer. But Jeff, he was out for quite some time because he had to get his strength back, and he had to be in the hospital for a week or two, and then he had another month off. And during that month, guess what he did on Sundays? He didn't have to work in the restaurants. Guess what he did? He came here. And he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he gave his life to the Lord. And he was saved. His whole heart was changed. He was transformed. He became a Christ follower. And then he asked his parents to start coming. And they got so excited. They hadn't been to church for so long. They started serving in the homeless ministry. They became incredible servants in the homeless ministry. They came back to church. And then he told his daughter, because he had gone through a divorce, and his estranged daughter, he told her to start coming to church, and she was far away from God. She didn't never even read the Bible. She came here, and she started learning about Christ, and she came to Jesus Christ and became a Christ follower. And then she met a Christian guy here, and they got married, and they have a Christian marriage. Do you see what God did? Do you see the power when people serve, when people are broken, when people suffer? The suffering of a church flaw and a brokenness, the suffering of a man and broken. And when you trust God and just jump in and serve, he shows up in ways you can't even imagine. Wherever you're suffering today, however your pain is, he's with you. He's a servant. Reach out to him. Ask him for rescue. Ask for redemption. And maybe you're suffering as a Christian for a purpose so others might see, as you serve and you're suffering, see the person of God. We don't know what's going to happen, but God, he gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. He is with you. And that's why we celebrate 9 years of Watermark today. That's why we're on this humble journey of sermon love. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for being a part of that. And so let's celebrate God's goodness. I want to pray over you as you take communion and come to this table and remember the broken body of Christ given for you so that you might know his sermon love. Let's bow our heads. Father, we celebrate you. Many are suffering in this room here today, and they're wondering why my friend whose husband has walked away from me, I pray for grace on her life. Mercy, as she comes and she serves her friends out of that pain and brokenness, bring redemption and healing to her life. If anyone here is suffering from cancer or pain or brokenness, if anyone's suffering from a marital failure, if anyone's suffering from any pain, Holy Spirit, would you move? servant of God, come and heal and transform as we take your body and blood, Jesus. Restore our hope, restore our hearts, make us new and make us full of your humble servant love. We thank you for giving your life for us that we might have eternal life right now. And we celebrate that in Jesus' name. Amen. We have four tables. Just come and take a piece of bread, the little couplets, and spend time and say, Jesus, thank you for serving me with your body and blood. I remember my forgiveness and grace and my salvation. Let's celebrate the table of the Lord.
We hope that this message has challenged and encouraged you. If you need prayer, would like to join a small group community, or are interested in partnering with our work throughout Costa Mesa and Orange County, please go to watermarkoc.com. We would love to start a conversation.